Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. So very glad to see each of you here this morning. And to now be able to open from God's Word and study a portion of what He has revealed to us. We have visitors with us and we appreciate your being here, making your plans and efforts to join with us as we worship our God, who is in fact our honored guest. We come here to worship Him. And to do so in spirit and in truth, to engage our hearts in doing that which pleases our God, and to come to better understand His will for our lives each and every day. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the Holy Spirit warns us about some of the things that can and will, in fact, ruin our relationships and our life and our eternal condition if we continue in them. And so he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." I'd like to talk about laying it aside. The Holy Spirit uses this language to express to us some attitudes that lead to behaviors that, as I said, will ruin our relationships. Not just with each other or with our families, but especially with our God. We have prayed this morning to our God through His Son, Jesus Christ. We have engaged in song to God and to each other as we instruct and admonish one another. The song we sang just a moment ago, it was an appeal and a plea by God's people for God to be with us, to be with me and with you. But these kind of attitudes, these kind of behaviors that the Holy Spirit warns us about in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, they are inconsistent and incompatible with the kind of life that walks with God. And that's what we want to talk about this morning, is laying it aside. And you'll notice there in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, he begins with that word, "therefore." And as I commonly say, if you see that word, "therefore," you need to see what it's there for. Because it is a word of transition. It is a word that ties what is being said now with what was just said. In this case, by the Holy Spirit, in chapter 1, verse 22, beginning. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. And I want you to remember and consider as we read this text that He, the Holy Spirit, is talking not to the world outside of Christ, but those who are in Christ. Those who are called by God saints and Christians, disciples. And so I want us to notice what He says to the church. He says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you." I want you to notice here several things. One is that this larger discussion is to those who are in Christ, but who are perhaps forgetting something. Maybe being distracted by the cares of this world and the things that they see others have and that others are enjoying. And so this discussion about their spiritual condition and their future hope is about eternal life. About their current life and about their future life with and in Christ Jesus. And He says to them, to us, notice, "You've purified your souls." When and how did you do that? He says it's in obeying the truth through the Spirit. He says that there is an attitude of heart, a disposition of mind that involves love. And that, in the biblical sense, and according to God, is seeking the best for another. And so he speaks to us who are purified by our obedience to the truth, of our those of us who love and should love fervently. Notice he said, we've been born again. Just as Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, we've been born again, but not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives, abides forever. The Word of God is central to who we are. It is a part of how we became to be in Christ, purified, born again, loving brethren. But he then reminds us of the frailty of physical life, the brevity of our life and existence upon this earth. When he talks about all flesh is as grass, the glory of man as the flower of the grass, what does it do? He said it withers and its flower falls away. But in contrast to our frail, minute lives upon this earth in a physical sense, he says the word of the Lord, it endures forever. This is the word by the gospel which was preached to you. That's what he has in mind when he then says to us in the next passage, therefore. And so before we start thinking about what the condition of the world outside of Christ is like and finding fault with those who are involved and certainly sins which condemn them, let's remember that we as the body of Christ, purified in Christ by the Word, and in fact, those born again, we can involve ourselves in behaviors, attitudes that will corrupt us. And the answer to this, he says, is the Word. The Word. But let's get to that in just a moment. Because he says, therefore, laying aside. What does he mean by laying aside? Well, it's a metaphor. And in the Scriptures, and in that sense of the word, it's the idea of putting off clothing. To take something off. To remove it. To no longer wear it. And we understand that quite plainly when it comes to clothing. You take it off and you put it away. You clean it. You do something with it, but it's no longer on you. It's very simple. But that's exactly what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us and communicate to us clearly about these various sins of heart and mind. He says there's going to have to be a change from one condition to another. Not in part, but completely. It wouldn't make sense for you to ask me to take off my jacket and I take it off but leave one arm in the sleeve. It's not off. It's on me. And that's what he's talking about here with these things. It is not in part but complete, whole, altogether. Because that's one of the key words he also uses in this text, all. He indicates that this is not a temporary, limited, or sometimes condition. It has to do with who you are. And who you shall be, and what you need to be. When he says, lay aside all malice, for example, which we'll talk more about in just a moment, whatever malice is, I can't have any of it in my heart. I can't allow any of it to remain in me, or a part of my character or behavior. I can't allow a little bit of it to remain. It's not to be held in reserve. It's not to be hidden away in some private place that I can access whenever I feel like I need or want to. No, he says you get rid of it. You lay it aside. You take it off. None remains. But as he talks about laying things aside, let's consider that he's also not suggesting we have some moral vacuum. That you're simply about putting off things and not putting on things, or not involving yourself in things. Because notice, in the very next two verses, he instructs us to have an insatiable appetite, a desire for the Word, which is to be continuous and continual. Now true, Jesus has said that this Word that he has delivered will in fact bring us satisfaction. But he also tells us that this is going to be a part of life in Christ. He says in verse 2 of 1 Peter chapter 2, as newborn babes. As newborn babes. Now, it may be that he's talking to Christians who are new in the faith, and they would be categorized by God as newborn babes in Christ. But that's not specifically what he's indicating here. He's saying, like newborn babes, you who are purified, you who have been born again, you who are in Christ because of your obedience to the Word, and born again not of an incorruptible but incorruptible seed, he said, you, as newborn babes, you need to desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. He says, you've got to cultivate this kind of desire. You've got to have this kind of appetite for God's Word, because it's that Word which not only brought you into this relationship, into this family, into this Christ, but it's that which will help you to grow. You have, in fact, been born into Christ, haven't you? Those of you who have, you know. And he says, be aware of that. And consider that as you consider the brevity of your life and what comes next. Because he says, lay aside all malice. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Since we've been purified and born again, and will in fact face God one day in judgment, I have to lay aside all malice. And so do you. Well, malice, what is that? It's a desire or intention to do evil. And in particular, towards someone else. Motive is irrelevant as to whether it's for personal gain or pride or whatever it might be. He just says if it's a directed evil intention towards someone else, you put it aside. All of it. Don't think that it's a tool to be used whenever it's necessary in your life, whether in business or at home or in your relationship with people in this world or your community. Malice. It's a desire or intention to do evil towards someone else. It's not an accidental, oops, I fell into it kind of sin. It is a purposeful heart that seeks after evil. An evil habit of mind that's not compatible with the mind of Christ at all. And it's the kind of attitude that will eat us up and destroy us from the inside out, damaging our relationships. You just think about how incompatible that is altogether from Christ. If we have a desire for evil towards someone else, whether it's for selfish gain or for some other purpose, regardless, that's absolutely opposite to what our God has shown us, has revealed to us, has expressed for us and expects from us. And what the Word of God does, He helps to identify what is evil. He tells us what the standard is. He says, this is what is righteous and this is what is wicked. And He always, always, whether it's explicitly said or implied, He has always called us to the righteous so that we might have life and not to the wickedness which produces death. So the Word of God is key, whether it's in the time of the Old Testament for those then or for the new for us now. It helps us to identify what is evil, and it also provides motivation. It provides us with warning about what will happen when we engage in and perform those kind of thoughts and actions. And it provides us with a reason as to why we ought not to do those things, so that we can enjoy the reward and the benefit and blessing in Christ Jesus now and forever. And it provides us with the tools we need to get rid of those things, so that there is not some moral vacuum within us, but instead a filling of the heart, a filling of the mind, a filling of the time, and a filling of the hand with what is good, what is right, and what is prescribed by God. You see, without malice in our hearts, and a healthy appetite for God's Word, we can help to eliminate those kind of evil thoughts that are directed towards others. And we can, as he said, grow spiritually. Think with me, if you are dealing with trouble growing spiritually, could it be that there is some malice in your heart? Because the prescription for this kind of attitude is to lay it aside. and instead fill up with God's Word, which will help you to grow just as you should. So lay aside all malice. Lay aside all deceit, he says in verse 1. Dishonesty. It's about hiding something from someone. It's about baiting someone to believe or do what we want or what we want for someone else. This is what the devil did with Eve in the garden, isn't it? He deceived her. He baited her. He used a lie in order to get what he wanted from her, which is her obedience to him and her neglect of God. And in Genesis chapter 3, we read that he did offer her that fruit. He spoke to her about that one thing that was denied her. And that caused her to have an attraction and an affection for those things which she should not. And a look led to lust, and lust led to an appetite, and she did eat. And she gave to her husband who did eat. Well, what happened as a result of that deceit that was offered by the devil to Eve and accepted by her? Well, the devil is cursed by God. There was a consequence for his deceit. But just as much, you'll notice, but fitting for her, there is a consequence for the woman, for Eve who was deceived, for her own sin. And then likewise the husband with her. Now the consequences were horrible, life-altering and long-lasting. But they were just because they were given. They were handed down and identified by God, who is holy and who, as we've been talking on Wednesday nights, has a desire for the salvation of man from before the foundation of the world. And when he gave that curse, there in Genesis chapter 3, he did in fact even give that promise of a hope of a Savior. But deceit, that's where it began. Deceit is contrary to the Lord and to His people. It's not an expression of love. Even if we somehow justify it by thinking, well, the ends will justify the means. No, deceit is deceit. Deceit is sin. And it harms, hurts the one who offers it. And it harms and hurts the one who accepts it. If we have any deceit in our hearts, he says you've got to remove it completely and replace it with the truth. If you don't feel like you're growing spiritually, and you don't see in your heart, as you examine your heart and life, any malice, consider, is there some deceit? Am I operating with deceit in some aspect or area of my life so that I get what I want out of it? Because that will prevent us from growing. Because it prevents the Word from being within us, and it certainly hinders our relationship with God, whom we will meet. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy. The word hypocrisy is from the Greek drama. It's the idea of one person playing the part of another, putting on a costume, a mask, or something that would indicate, I am someone different now, and I am going to entertain you as this other person. Well, in and of itself, there was nothing inherently wrong with that, as a form of entertainment goes. But hypocrisy in the Bible, in the Scriptures, it's not about entertainment. And even if we try to manipulate our thinking or the thinking of others to say, oh, it's just in good fun, if it's a contrary way of living to what God's Word has said and to what we proclaim and profess, it's sinful. It's a kind of behavior that shows one kind of way, whereas we are another inside. In our heart, there's one person, and in our public life, there's a different. It's called living a lie. As long as there are inconsistencies in who we are and how we act, we're involved in hypocrisy. And we won't ever grow. We won't mature. We won't be effective. And we won't really be who we're called to be. And that's really where blessings are, aren't they? And so we use the Word of God to examine our life inside and out, determine what is true and what things we ought to let go of, lay aside. In James chapter 3, verse 17, if you look over there at James chapter 3 and verse 17, the prophet there by inspiration says this, He says that the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That kind of wisdom is the taking in of God's word and practically and correctly applying it in life. And he says it is without hypocrisy. It is to be something that just permeates through our thinking and our words and our actions. It is consistent with the word of truth, the word of life. God can see what is inside as well as what is out. In our class this morning, we were introduced in part to Jesus, who has eyes as a flaming fire, who can see the hearts of each and every one, and knows the thoughts and intents of what's going on inside, even though no one else can. But be assured that He will judge us in that state of hypocrisy if we allow it to remain. And that's why He says we ought to lay it aside. I pondered as to why He ought not say all hypocrisy. Well, hypocrisy is a conflict of the very spirit and character of Christ. It is a flaw, and you can't have a little without having all. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. And so it is, if you're not struggling maybe with malice or with deceit, but you're still not growing in your spiritual life, you're not maturing and being productive and bearing that fruit which God has called you to, maybe you're dealing with hypocrisy. And if you are, let God's word and let your brethren help you to root that out, to eliminate it altogether, so that you can be altogether who God wants you to be. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, therefore laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy. Envy. Envy is a feeling of displeasure that's produced when we see or hear of someone who has an advantage, or of someone who is blessed in some certain way, or in some prosperity. And it begins with the attitude that says, I should have that. I deserve that. Why don't I have it? Now turn over to Matthew chapter 27 for just a moment and consider that it's a big deal. You say, well, what's the big deal about envy? An attitude of heart that I may possess, that I can hold on to, that just has to do with how I feel about other people. You know, I'm not acting on that. I'm not carrying it out. I'm not going to do anything about it. I'll just think it. Well, if you're turning over to Matthew 27, let's talk about what the big deal is. Here is just one of many examples in the Scriptures where we find this. The Jewish leadership, they were envious of Jesus. They didn't like the fact that He was popular. More than that, they didn't like the fact that He was speaking truth that demolished, destroyed their way of thinking about their own laws as somehow being equal and superior to God's law. They didn't like the fact that when Jesus spoke, people heard and they listened and they followed, and that some were even willing to follow Him for 3 years. Wherever He went and whatever He said do, they did. And the Jewish leadership didn't like that. They wanted that kind of power. That's what we should have, or maybe that's what we once had, was their thinking. And when they saw the attention that He received, they wanted it. And look at verse 18. Their envy matured to the point of murder. Here is Jesus before Pilate. And here is Pilate seeing Jesus, not because Pilate had an interest in Jesus and said, let me interview you. Let me find out who you are. No, this is because the Jewish leadership have in fact incited trouble for Jesus, false accusations, and called Him to be put to death. And it says in verse 18, he, Pilate, knew that they had handed Him over because of envy. Even Pilate, who was not someone who really dealt in truth altogether, he could see this is an attitude of envy in the hearts of these men. You want to see what the big deal is? They put Jesus to death on the cross because of envy. Oh, it may have begun in a small way by saying, that should be mine. Why does he have it and not me? Why does she get to do that and not me? But that's where it led these people, and be sure it can lead us there as well if we're not careful. It's an attitude that runs counter to the love that we are to have for others, even those outside of Christ. And so if we're not dealing maybe with malice, deceit, hypocrisy, maybe it's envy. Maybe our appetite is for that one thing that's outside of our reach right now. Just like Eve in the garden wanted and desired that fruit. Well, how do you handle that? He says you get rid of that attitude. You take that out of the equation. You express love and an appetite for God's Word instead. For it's that appetite in God's Word that will in fact produce in us the maturity and the maturing of our spirit so that we can bear those fruit and be all God has called us to be. Therefore, lay aside all evil speaking. Now, evil speaking could be thought in general terms to be just any talk, any kind of talk that just encourages, shares, or teaches something that's evil, corrupt, or vile, according to God and His standard. Evil speech would include lying, gossip, profanity, cursing, lewd talk, and those are certainly condemned in the Scriptures. The evil speaking in this text seems to be more focused on the misuse of our tongue for the hurt of others. The NIV renders it as slander. Slander, or gossip, lying, deceit, whatever the purpose may be, if it's an evil speaking, it is hurtful. It's hurtful to the one who offers it, and it's hurtful and harmful to the one who hears it, because it encourages, it involves, and it influences the one who hears it, if not to accept it themselves, to then, well, to know something about you and your relationship and the hypocrisy that's there in your heart calling yourself a Christian. It's the kind of hurtful talk that attempts to damage and destroy the spirit and the reputation of others. Brother Warren Berkley suggests that there's a progression here in this text, that these attitudes that begin with malice and deceit, they eventually find their way where? To the tongue. James tells us what an unruly thing the tongue really is, and how it's the one thing that is hard and difficult to tame, so we must bridle it. And he says, if I let my heart become the home for malice, if I use guile to trap my victims, if I'm hypocritical or envious, eventually those attitudes will kill me in my mouth through what I say. And I think Warren Berkley has the right idea in that. Our tongues express what's really going on in our hearts. If you look over to Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, and there are a lot of different places we could go. As I said, the book of James deals with this in a great way. But let's look and listen to what Jesus Himself, our Lord, says. In Matthew chapter 12, we're going to look at verse 34. The reality is, if we fill up our hearts, what we fill our hearts with will come out in our tongues. And Jesus honors that and identifies that in saying, verse 34, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Or this in 15, verse 19. Matthew 15, verse 19, just a page or two over. Jesus said, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. It begins in the heart. What we allow in the heart is what comes out the mouth. It comes out the attitude, comes out in life. The Lord says if we're having trouble with our tongues, and certainly in our actions, but if we're having trouble with our tongues, we're having heart trouble. And with each of these other sins of the heart that find expression through our tongues, the remedy is always the same in this passage. Lay it aside. Take it off. Don't hold on to it. Don't keep an arm in it and say, it's off me mostly. Because it's not really. Lay it aside and take in the Word of God instead. Because remember who you are. Because who you are, as he said, is a purified individual who's obeyed the truth of the gospel. One who is born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. That is Jesus Christ and His precious blood.
One who recognizes that life is brief, but that God's word is forever. And as Jesus will tell us, it is His word which we will be judged by in the end, on the final day. Please take out your songbook and prepare to sing the song that's been selected. I'll read one more time the passage that we began with. As we prepare to sing the song, think about yourself in light of what the Holy Spirit says in this text. If you're not a child of God, you need to be purified. You need to be born again. You need to come into the body of Christ and enjoy these blessings that only Christ can provide in His Word. But if you are a child of God, listen to this. Consider and examine your heart now and throughout this day. And if there are any of these things in your heart, remove them, lay them aside. Consider what the Holy Spirit says. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the Word which by the Gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. And if indeed you have tasted the Word, that the Lord is gracious. Life is short. Have you obeyed the Gospel? Are you obeying the Gospel if you have? We stand ready to help you this morning. If you're not in Christ, you need to repent. Be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Be purified. Be born again into His family, a new creature. If you're a child of God who has sinned in any of these ways or any other, you need to repent of that sin. And if it's of a public nature, please come forward while we stand, while we sing the song selected. Jesus.